Are we supposed to have entrance music, worship team? You guys were joking about that all morning, but no, lights go on and no entrance music for me. Well, good morning, everybody. Let me start the stopwatch here. That's pretty important. Don't want to keep you here any longer than you need to be. Today, we are wrapping up our sermon series, or beginning to wrap up the sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, Who is in the Mirror? So this week and then next week, we'll conclude the series as Sean wraps things up for us. Now, in the passages that we're looking at today, we find that Jesus is really summarizing and he's wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount. And I think you would agree that there's probably no better Sunday morning feeling than when the preacher is wrapping up their sermon. So let's just get to it. We're going to have the words up on the screen. I encourage you to flip to your Bible apps on your phone or open up your paper Bibles if you got them. So we're going to go all the way through Matthew 7, 13 to 23. And then we're going to try and go line by line through what we have here. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't have too many high school stories for you, mostly because I didn't attend very often. But one does come to mind. At my school in Orangeville, a lot of people walked, and you would walk to school or walk back from school, and there's basically three ways that you could go. You went through the side door to the catwalk. That would get you to that area of homes, or you went through the front door and went that way, or you went through the back door, and that's where a lot of people would go because you had the arena there, so people could, you know, get some froyo, or they'd hang out before they walk home. And the way that I walked on a path. It was a paved path that went through the field up to a small hill that wasn't very big but was very steep, and in the spring and in the fall, no problem because it was an asphalt path. But in Orangeville, we would get a lot of snow and a lot of rain and a lot of sleet. In fact, in Orangeville, no exaggeration, we'd probably get about 30 snow days off a year because we'd get that much snow. And so in the wintertime, a big path would emerge because people would still walk the same way that they would normally go, right? But it's not salted, it's not shoveled, but people would squish the snow down. So you'd still have a pretty big path. But the problem was as people squished it down and we get a little bit of rain, a little bit of sleet, it turned into a sheet of ice. And so as this big, broad path approached this steep hill, you really couldn't get up it because it was an ice hill. So people would struggle to get up, and then they'd slip, and they'd slide backwards, maybe knock two or three people down with them, or maybe they'd fall forwards, and it wasn't uncommon to see somebody bleeding from their nose or their chin, or somebody'd have their phone out, and that would go flying and crack the screen. But people still walked that path. They tried to get up that steep, slippery hill. But as you got to that steep hill, another path emerged just to the left. Not too many people went that way, so the snow wasn't packed down at all. So if you walked that path, you were definitely going to get snow in your boots. But it went up a much bigger hill, but it wasn't as steep. So no matter how icy it got, you could get up it no problem. Nobody was going to slip or fall backwards. You weren't going to smash your face or smash your phone. It took you a little longer because you had to go up a bigger hill and you had to go around a building to connect back up with the residential roads again. But you had two options. One, you might slip, you might hurt yourself, somebody else might take you out. Or the other one, you might get a little snow in your shoes, but wasn't a problem. You always got where you were going. In verse 13 and 14 in the passages that we've read, Jesus lays out a choice for us. The narrow path or the wide path. Now, the way of Jesus being a narrow path is something that we've actually talked about before, right? Hopefully everybody remembers last summer when we looked at the parables of Jesus. Remember when we talked about the sower, when people went out into their fields to sow seed, to get from point A to point B in their fields, they had to go along a very narrow path, one that they called the Way. Do you remember this? Well, you better go back and listen to the podcast then. Well, it might be familiar because we know that Christianity, before it got that name, was called the Way. It was kind of named after these paths. So literally, the way of Jesus is the way. It's the narrow path. And so here again in the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus telling us that the way is narrow. But Jesus lays out those two choices, the wide path and the big gate, or the way, which is narrow, and only a few find it. All right, what does it mean? What do these paths look like? Well, throughout much of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is painting a picture of what it looks like to follow the narrow path. You'll remember that a popular phrase throughout the Sermon on the Mount is, "You've heard it said." And then Jesus would go on to explain what people know was said about particular topics. And then Jesus would go on and say, "But I tell you this." Jesus is almost saying there is this way, the way that you've heard it said, or there's my way, what I'm telling you now. He's building up to the point where his listeners need to make a choice. He's building up to his big finale. It's almost a challenge. Jesus is saying, okay, you've heard the Sermon on the Mount, you've been nodding along with me, you've been clapping preemptively, but what are you going to do about it now? Because conviction without commitment or admiration without action is pointless. It could be even deadly. So what are you going to do about it? Jesus says, you need to choose this path or my path. This is a very popular teaching method back in Jesus' day, where teachers would lay out the options and the choices and try and encourage and challenge the listeners to make a decision. But I think Jesus is also pointing back to Joshua, because Joshua does something similar. You know, it would have been a story that may have been familiar to the people listening to Jesus. It might be a story familiar to many of us today. But remember back in Joshua 24, Joshua lays out the two choices for the people too, doesn't he? He reminds the people everything that the Lord has done, how they've worked in their lives, and then he tells the people, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose the Lord, or if that's undesirable to you, then choose otherwise. But Jesus is echoing the same thing that Joshua did. He's literally saying, Jesus, it's my way, or it's the highway. You need to choose. All right, we're going to circle back to verse 15 in just a minute, because that one's hard, and we're going to delay that as much as we can. First, I want you to notice something in verse 16. I think we're going to put it back up on the screen. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, this is being applied to the false teachers in verse 15, but I think it's also being applied to the two paths. How can we know which path is which? How can we distinguish between the big path or the narrow path? We look at the fruit. Verses 16 to 20 is really all about distinguishing the two paths based on the fruit and being able to recognize a false prophet based on their fruit too. As it says, you can tell what kind of a tree is based on the fruit that it produces. And likewise, a tree that isn't producing or is producing bad fruit, you have to get rid of it. You dig it out, you cut it up, and use it as firewood. By their fruit, we can recognize a tree, and by the fruit, we can recognize false teachings, and we can recognize the narrow path. So what are the fruit? Fortunately for us, Galatians 5 lays it all out pretty clearly. In fact, Galatians 5 gives us a similar choice. We can live by the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the narrow path, or we can live by the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the sinful nature, the fruit of the broad or wide path. Galatians 5 lists the fruit of the flesh as this: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It says, if you live this way, if you walk this path, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 tells us. On the flip side, it also lists the fruit of the Spirit. Notice how opposite they are. You might even know the Sunday school song. But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can do this in your head, or if you're taking notes, you can write it down. Think about when you felt you've displayed the fruit of the Spirit recently. In the last week or two, when have you shown faithfulness or joy or patience? And think of the flip side. Think of those other fruits of the flesh, fruits of the broad path. Is there any of those been popping up recently? Think about it for now. We're going to come back to it. So we have two paths. We need to choose one of them. Seems pretty simple, right? But then we got to go back to verse 15 where it gets more complicated. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets or false teachers or false teachings. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. I think what we need to recognize here is that when we look at false prophets or false teachers or false teachings, they look like sheep. They come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. They look the part, they sound the part, but in reality, they are not what they appear to be. False prophets, false teachings are subtle. My in-laws were here a couple weeks ago for Indigo's dedication. I've got pretty good in-laws. At least I'll say so because of the podcast. My father-in-law gets snack attacks. I don't know if you guys get this either, but once in a while he just gets really hungry and could be at any hours of the day or night. And when the snack attack kicks in, whatever is around, he's going to inhale it, whether it's marshmallows or potato chips or peanuts, doesn't matter. When he's hungry, whatever it is going gone. He's going to eat it. Sarah and I got him some really nice chocolates a Christmas or two ago, like really nice, handcrafted, different chocolate truffles, all different flavors, all different creamy centers, beautiful chocolates, little bit expensive. But a snack attack kicked in, and within about 90 seconds, a dozen of these wonderfully handcrafted chocolates were devoured without him even being able to taste the difference between all of them. Where is this going? Have you guys been to a pet store recently? I don't have a dog, but we have a wonderful cat named Yuka. And every once in a while, we got to get him some litter and things. And so when you go to a pet store, when you get to the cash register, they've got these doggy cookies. But they're done up. They're like a gourmet doggy cookie. And so they look like people cookies. Some of them look like chocolate chip cookies that you would pull out of your cupboard. Some of them look like little peanut butter cookies. It looks like a people cookie. When you pick it up and hold it, it feels like a people cookie. The only distinguishing marks is that on the top of the cookie, the frosting or whatever they use is in the shape of a dog paw or a bone. But you can scrape that off. Better yet is you can go to Metro and get a little can of frosting and put a little frosting on top. Now that cookie looks like a people cookie. It feels like a people cookie. It even smells like a people cookie. And when you put those out on a plate right before a snack attack hits, they look like the real deal. They feel like the real deal. They even smell like the real deal, but they're not people food. We need to be very careful. Because false prophets, false teachers, false teachings will often look like the real deal. They will feel like the real deal. I don't know what it means, but they might even smell like the real deal. But just like gobbling down dog biscuits when a snack attack hits, we get duped by them. And if we fall for the false teachings that feel like they're right, or maybe sound like they're right, but they're not, we might find ourselves on a very broad path. We live in a world today in our Canadian context where Christianity is not so popular anymore. I mean, I could list any number of examples. You can think of how hard it's been for us to try and partner with any schools because they don't want churches there anymore. You can think of the whole summer job issue that we had this last summer. It's hard. And people in Canada across provinces are leaving the church across the board, across denominations, across provinces. We're in decline. And as more and more people empty out the pews, and more people begin to identify themselves as being non-religious, what's become kind of popular is to sanitize and to repackage and to water down the Christian message. And we got to get people back on Sunday, so we better change what we're teaching. I mean, it would just be terrible if we opened up our Bible and offended somebody. So we better just airbrush some of the parts out that we don't like, and let's skip over some of the things that are a little bit violent or seem a little harsh or things that are hard for us to understand. We'll just skip those. Because God loves everybody, and a loving God will not exclude anybody from his kingdom, so just be a good person, and everybody goes to heaven. Or what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. So let's just preach what's popular, let's just preach what makes people feel warm and fuzzy, and that's going to get them back in the church. We can certainly change and adapt methodology, and I would hope you know by now, I like to shake things up. And Pastor Gill told us last week, remember, we have to know that God is much, much bigger than our neatly packed theologies. But when we start trying to airbrush bits of the scripture out, when we start trying to repackage what Jesus was and what Jesus taught, we think we're just paving the narrow path and making things easier. We might end up with some higher attendance numbers, but ultimately all we've done is made the wide path just a little bit bigger. Because false teaching is out there. We first need to understand, and this is going to be a loaded statement that I'm not going to unpack today, but within Christianity, there is a spectrum of belief, right, on a number of issues. In my estimation, most of them are very minor. Some of them are a little bit more significant. I'm sure you can think of a few, right? Churches have different views on baptism. Churches have different views on communion. We just have a different spectrum of belief. Do you remember when John was up here a couple weeks ago? He talked about his trip to Montreal, and he ran into a pastor from London in Montreal. And two really good pastors do great work in London. There's one, John Mackey, teetotaler, no tattoos, except for the one that he won't tell you about. And it's Donald Duck, I hear. And then on the other side, you have this other pastor, fantastic, does great work. I don't know if in this story he was enjoying a beer at the time or did occasionally, and sleeves covered in tattoos. Two great pastors, two different perspectives on relatively a minor issue, right? And as John said that Sunday, we can have our preferences, but we need to respect our differences. So when we're talking about those minor differences, it's not what we're talking about when we're talking about false teachings. When we're talking about false teachings, it's things that really go against the core of the gospel message, things that are at odds with what Jesus said, with what Jesus did, things that attack the authenticity of the scriptures and the Bible. Popular teaching right now is that, oh, Jesus didn't actually die. They conspired, and they put a lookalike on the cross. That would be a false teaching. Anything that really goes against the gospel message. But we got to be careful, because it's going to look like the real deal. It's going to sound like the real deal, and we might get duped, just like a dog cookie. So there's three things that we can do, shotgun style, in the words of John Mackey, three things that we can do to guard ourselves from false teachings. First, we need to know Christ. We need to know Jesus personally. We need to get to know him through the scriptures, spend time in prayer with Jesus, and lean on him. Because if we lean on him, he will make our path straight. The second thing that we can do to guard ourselves from false prophets or false teachings is to know the scriptures. We need to know Christ. We need to know the scriptures. Read them every day. Even if it's just for now, a short devotional where you're just getting a verse or two or three, start there and build up. But get into the scriptures every day. You need to read it. You need to know it for yourself. And you need to try and understand it as best you can within its context. Because remember, false teachings are going to sound like the real deal. It might feel like the real deal, but as Shakespeare wrote, and I think it was The Merchant of Venice, because of when I went to school, I paid attention, the devil can cite scripture for his purposes. You need to know what the scriptures say for yourself, and you need to know how the whole thing meshes together. That's how you're going to be able to know if somebody is misusing, misquoting, or just cherry-picking random verses. You need to know Christ. You need to know the scriptures. And third, you need to know Christ. You need to know the scriptures. And you need to know it and experience it within community. Why is community important? Why should we bother with this, with church? Great question. Go listen to the podcast from February 25th. We address that question, why bother with church? You need to know Christ, know the scriptures, and know and experience them within community. That's how we'll safeguard ourselves from false teachings. All right. Now, we get to these wonderfully uncomfortable passages that Ken has been looking forward to hearing about all morning. That if we skip them, or drop them, or airbrush them out of Scripture, might make things a little easier, and it might make things a little bit more palatable to people. But it's there, just as God intended. It's in the Scriptures. So what does it mean? First, let's read it again, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So, here we have Jesus telling us straight up, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in verse 22, he uses the word many. Many people. Not just a couple, not just a few, not just the baddest of the bad that you can make up in your head. Many people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand something that on the surface seems like a contradiction, but it really isn't. Jesus is at the same time incredibly inclusive. He includes everyone, but he's also exclusive. Jesus came, he died, he rose again for everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done. Jesus is for you. We can think of anybody in your imagination. You can think of somebody sitting in prison who's done something bad. You can think of false teachers. It doesn't matter. God has lovingly created everybody, and Jesus wants nothing more than to have a relationship with everyone. Jesus is incredibly inclusive. Nobody is excluded from having a relationship with Jesus. Doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, Jesus is for you. But, as Jesus teaches, the way of Jesus is exclusive. Notice there's only two paths. Jesus doesn't give us a third choice. It's the way of Jesus. It's the narrow path that leads to life, in his words, or it's the wide path that leads to destruction. Two choices. The path to life, to eternal life, is narrow, and he says that the gate is small. As we read a little further on in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. In John 14, he says, No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is exclusive because Jesus is the only way. And he tells us that himself time and time and time again. Not everyone will walk the narrow path. We all have a choice to make, and not everybody will choose to follow Jesus. Everybody has the choice, everybody has the option to know Christ, but not everybody will choose to do so. And then not everybody will inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus takes things even a little bit further. We can distinguish between true teachings and false teachings, and between the wide path and the narrow path based on the fruit. But Jesus is going further in this section of the text and saying that just saying the right things or just doing the right things is not what it's about. Jesus says that there's going to be people who will acknowledge him as Lord. They'll call him Lord, Lord, but will still be excluded from heaven. So then what is the deal? Jesus is saying, look, you can provide lip service. You can say the right things. You can call him Lord, Lord, but saying the right things doesn't cover it. He says we need to do the will of God. Love God and love others. Do unto others, Jesus tells us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. And that sums up the law and the prophets. We can't just say, we have to do. To these people, Jesus is saying, yeah, you may have said the right things, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. You talked the talk, but you didn't walk the walk. But it gets even a little more complicated, because Jesus says we can't just do the right things either. Jesus gives us the example of people who prophesy or drive out demons, perform all sorts of miracles using his name to do it. But to these people, he says, yeah, you use my name to do cool things, but I don't even know you. Following Jesus, walking the narrow path, it's about knowing Jesus and cultivating a relationship with him. And as you walk with him, and get to know him more and more, you become a little bit more like him. You reflect his love and his glory. As you do so, as you journey along that path, you are doing the will of God. As you do things like serve others, you do it not because you can or because you're gifted in certain areas. You don't even do it because you think it's the right thing to do. Just doing the will of God and loving others and serving others, when you walk the narrow path, almost becomes automatic. You can't just say the right things. You can't just do the right things. You need to know Jesus and develop a relationship with Jesus and follow him on that narrow path. As you follow him, you will do unto others and ultimately do the will of the Father. Sounded like my kid. Jesus doesn't want your tongue where you'll say the right things. Jesus doesn't just want your hands where you'll do the right things. Jesus wants your heart. And when your heart belongs to Jesus, everything else follows, what you say and what you do. My time is quickly going. So we've looked at two paths. We've looked at fruit. We've even talked a little bit about how some people are not going to make it to the kingdom of heaven, and nobody threw stuff. So that's good. Now what? Now that I've taken up 26 minutes of your Sunday, what is the point? What do you need to do with this? First, you need to make a choice. Jesus lays out the options for us. You need to decide for yourself, which path are you going to take? There's no third choice. Broad path, narrow path. Youth group kids that are sitting here, there's a couple of yous. You got to listen. Time to wake up now. You know you have a church family that love you. You've got parents that love you. We can pray for you. We can give you devotional guides that will help you get into the scriptures every day. Every Wednesday, we can open up the Bible and we can teach you things that we think are going to help you. We can do a prayer board, but I can't decide for you. Nobody in this room can decide for you. You can choose to come to youth group on a Wednesday night. You need to choose if you're going to follow Jesus or not for yourself. Adults, it's the same thing. Your spouse can drag you to church on a Sunday morning. They can bring you out to the marriage conference, September 22nd. See Steve for details. But they can't decide for you. You need to decide for yourself. Which path are you going to choose? Standing still and not picking a path is a decision for the wide path. So, have you made a decision? Everybody sitting in here, have you made a decision? Has that decision led to a public declaration of your faith in the form of a baptism or in some other way? And if not, then why not? That's the first thing we need to do. We need to make our own choice. And the second thing we need to do is that if you have made a choice to follow Jesus, we need to do some honest reflection. Does Jesus have your tongue? Does Jesus have your hands? Do you just say the right things or do the right things? Or does Jesus have your heart? See, you can play on the worship team. You can be an usher. You can be a pastor. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, one that you're working at developing and making stronger through a consistent prayer life and regular devotions and small groups, then you're just doing things in his name. You're just saying the right things without actually knowing him. Glenn, I've got 30 seconds for a rant on small groups, right? Glenn nods. He says, yes, I have permission. Small groups are important. They can come in all shapes and sizes. They could be called Thursday Ladies Bible Study. That's a small group. They could be called Discipleship Triads. That's a small group. They could be small groups, and that's a small group. They're important. That's one of the ways that we safeguard ourselves from false teachings. It's one of the ways that we develop a stronger community and a stronger personal relationship with Jesus. I know many of you are not part of a small group. It's important that you are. If there are obstacles keeping you from being part of a small group, maybe there's none that meet at a time that work, maybe you've got kids that need babysitting, maybe transportation is an issue. If there are legitimate obstacles preventing you from being in a small group, we're called a church family for a reason. All right, let some people know. We may not have a solution for you today or next week, but let's figure something out. Everybody needs to be part of a small group. Rant over. The indicators of what path we're on is the fruit that we produce. So you need to make a decision. You need to evaluate yourselves. And the third thing you need to do is you got to do your homework. I want you to read Galatians 5, 16 to 26. 10 verses. I paraphrased the whole thing for you earlier. It outlines the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Read it. write those, all those fruits down. Look at it, and what fruit is most evident in your life? And are there any areas that you need to address? It's okay to have areas that need to be addressed, just not okay to leave them unaddressed. So as we leave, know this. Ultimately, to be a Christian, to follow the way, it's not about following a vocabulary list or showing up to the right events or helping do the right things. It's about knowing Jesus. It's following his path, his example. And as we follow the footsteps of Christ closely, we will do the will of the Father. And ultimately, we will enter through the narrow gate. Worship team, come on back up here, and you can wrap up our service for us.